though already mentioned it has been, we're so thankful that each of us have been granted the blessing of health, of life, and that things with us are well enough to permit us to assemble and to gather as we are today. I know as we reflect upon that, we're so very thankful, and even as we've worded in our prayer just a moment ago. I might go ahead and say, as we turn to thinking about Mary's expensive perfume, that read in our hearing a moment ago was a text in John the 12th chapter. As we shall shortly discover, this same scenario is developed in two other passages in the pages of God's New Testament. It might be well to say that as you look at this opening slide with me, that this sermon is one that Denise and I heard Dan Winkler preach about 8 years ago at this point. I've developed a few things in addition to what Brother Winkler shared that day, but at least the basic foundation, the idea was included in a lesson that he preached at that time. But at this point, what about her expensive perfume? To begin that slide that's currently before you, everything about the life of the Christ is worthy of our reflection, and there are times when that's large-scale features and major matters that's easy to appreciate, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the thought of Matthew 5, verses 18 and following, in which the new law is contrasted somewhat to the old, and that the law of Christ is superior. But having said all of that, isn't it amazing that there are on occasion some fine details within the pages of the New Testament? Matters which, if we aren't careful, we might read right past, such as some perfume that Mary used. She didn't put it on her, mind you, but she put it on the Lord. And there's some things about that revealed to us which, quite frankly, are challenging and at the same time, very prompting. Why don't we give that attention today? As I close that slide with you, I'll make the thought that first, why don't we give consideration to the development of the setting, understanding the circumstances surrounding that which she did, and then we'll use the latter part of the lesson to make applications to ourselves. And so it begins like this. I mentioned a moment ago that not only in John chapter 12, but also in Mark 14, as well as in Matthew 26, we encounter a moving moment not very long before the crucifixion of our Savior Himself. In fact, it was the last week of the Lord's life on earth in the flesh. It was such that it was a moving time, and His mind, no doubt, was often thinking about the death He was shortly to die. And the way in which He would leave those apostles to carry on the great work prompted by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, though, there were some rather wickedly motivated people. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they had made an assembly. They had, in fact, made a time of coming together. And in Matthew 26, verse 3, as they met with Caiaphas, their recognized high priest, their goal was, how do we get rid of this Jesus fella? He's stirring up a lot of trouble for us. He's making us look bad on occasion. How do you think we can get rid of him? They rather quickly made the observation, we can't do it right now. Because you see, it was the time of the Passover. And that feast of unleavened bread, that was a week-long celebration to follow it. Right now, people's mind and attention is such that this wouldn't be the time to eliminate him. As you give thought to that statement, could we point out that while the enemy was meeting there, Jesus was in Bethany. Bethany was a little village about, 3 to 4 miles or so from Jerusalem. And as Jesus, in fact, was there, you and I quickly learn He had some good friends that resided in this place. There was a brother and his two sisters, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Now, Jesus, on occasion, it would seem, visited their house, but at this particular time, the text informs us that there was another person, Simon the leper, and they made a feast, a supper, if you please, for Jesus, and it was being kept in Simon's house. It would seem that as that supper took place, one would probably suppose that Simon may have been healed by Jesus at some time prior to this. And therefore, a leper he no longer was, but he was known as that. He had been known for that way of life. And Jesus was in his house. He was enjoying this time of supper, and of course, a number of people were there. As you can see on this next slide, something happened at that supper. And I don't mean they ate. I know that they did that. But there's something else that transpired. The moment came when Mary, again, that sister of both Lazarus and Martha, she took a box of alabaster box of ointment, nard as the original language has it, and she broke it open and she poured it on Jesus' head. And some of that, as it ran down his body, the text of what we just noticed in John, she also put some of it on his feet. And immediately there was a reaction to this. The disciples were greatly bothered. In fact, if I could just invite you to note their language. Why was this waste of the ointment made? It could have been sold for above 300 denarii, 300 pence, and given to the poor. And Judas Iscariot was especially bothered by this. It's his words you and I just read there in the text of John 12, but may we take note, Matthew tells us others were complaining too. It wasn't just Judas. There were others who saw wastefulness in this. There were others who saw reason for rebuking her and maybe even rebuking the circumstances in which Jesus permitted it to happen. But as you can see on that slide before you, when the text says that they had indignation against her, that word indignation, oddly enough, we noticed it in the Bible class this morning. It means to be angry, to be greatly vexed, to be annoyed. It means to be indignant with. They were pretty angry at Mary. She had used this rather precious ointment. In fact, twice in the text it says it was very costly. It was very precious. And with that in mind, we notice that she had merely poured it upon Jesus. You might notice next on the slide, though, this observation is made. Though Judas argued and that he rebuked the circumstances, we're quickly told by John that Judas was a thief. And he had availed himself of what was in the bag, the treasury bag of Jesus and the apostles. Maybe that's why Judas was upset. He was going to use the money for some other purpose and cause. But be all that as it may, Jesus came to the rescue of Mary. He defended her and did so in some strong language. Why trouble her? That's what Jesus asked them. Why are you troubling her? She has done a good work on me. That's the way Matthew's translation puts it to you and me. But even beyond that, you might proceed to note this. Not only did the Lord compliment her for what she chose to do, He also made this rather dramatic and grand statement that would last through the ages of time, wherever this gospel is preached. And you and I are now resting 20 centuries this side of that event. Wherever this gospel is preached, this which she has done shall be spoken of for a testimony of her. You and I still, in many ways, compliment the thought of Mary's actions. And we appreciate the motivation that led her to do this. Indeed, it serves still as a great memorial of her, doesn't it? At this point, the setting closes. What about that nard? What about that spikenard, as some translations render it? What about that oil? Mary's expensive perfume. What about some applications from that that could be of significance to you and me today? It starts like this. What about the cost? I've already mentioned more than once, the text says it was very costly. It is highlighted that it was quite precious. In fact, you may notice that both Matthew and John remind us that they themselves commented this could have been sold for 300 pence or more. 300 pence. The original word is the word denarii, and that word means an average worker's day's wage. And thus, 300 working days of cost was involved in this ointment. May I share with you, a year has but 365 days in a non-leap year, you know. And in so doing, you realize this was more than a year's average salary. And Mary broke it open and poured it on Jesus. Think about your salary today and mine. How would you and I react to spending $40,000 or $50,000 in ointment and pouring it on Jesus? Would we have been bothered by it? Would it have troubled us if we had seen someone else do that? It is something to consider, isn't it? I don't know about your household, but in our household, we aren't accustomed to spending $50,000 on perfume and pouring it out. To pour it out in a way like this, different than what the intended purpose was. What does this indicate about Mary? She knew what the value was. And don't you know, she must have had less expensive perfume than this. And she chose to do this with it. That did indicate her estimation of the Lord, her value of who He was, and her assertion of the fact that He was the Son of God. You and I noticed that back one chapter earlier in John 11, when her brother had died, you know, that Jesus finally came and raised Lazarus from the dead, and even there Mary commented about His capacity relative to, you know, taking care of things. Isn't it interesting thus to appreciate that in Luke 10, verse 42, we encountered Mary on another occasion like this. You recall Jesus at this time came to their house. And the text says that Martha was cumbered with much serving, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the more needful thing. Mary has chosen what's more important, Martha, at this moment in time. Doesn't that indicate that Mary had an understanding of the greatness of the Master, and her appreciation of that led her to take perfume that cost over a year's wage to an ordinary worker and to use it on the Master? To say it that way is quite frankly a challenge to all of us. Would we have done what Mary did? Would we have even given it a thought to do what Mary did? And yet the text has informed us, no wonder Jesus said, she's done a good work on me. And furthermore, this which she hath done shall be presented as a memorial wherever this gospel is going to be preached. This opening lesson has thus been an intriguing one about the cost of that ointment, that nard. Lesson number two will in fact develop it like this as well. The Lord's reply to that indignation that the apostles voiced on this occasion. Remember, there were some who said, why was this waste of the ointment made? They didn't appreciate in it any semblance of value in terms of what it was used for. They thought it had been poured on the Lord and that no good had come out of it. May we point out, Jesus rather quickly said that it was not wasted. She, Mark tells us this, has made preparation for my burial. The Lord was going to die not many days hence. He was going to be nailed to a cross. And you and I remember that in so doing, it was appreciable that the bodies were prepared for burial. She has made preparation for my burial. You may recall that as a part of their indignation, they said, this wastefulness has disadvantaged the poor. We could have used this, sold it for money, and used it on the poor. May we take careful observation. Jesus didn't insult the poor. He merely said, you're always going to have the poor. But me, you don't have always. He was again going to ascend back to heaven not that many days hence. Jesus said it hadn't been wasted. And His defense of Mary was noteworthy. As you'll notice on that slide before us, isn't that also challenging? When Jesus said, me you don't have always, there can be a time-sensitive character to our service to Jesus. Sometimes the moment is right. For service to be rendered, hearts are fertile and things can redound unto the great glory of the kingdom of God. And if we miss that moment of service, it may not come back, at least anytime soon. Jesus said, what Mary has done is a good thing. There are others who thought it was wasteful. There were others who thought it was inappropriate and, quite frankly, a disservice to the opportune blessings that God had given. But Jesus pointed out that's not so. What does that indicate about your service to the Master as well as my service to Him? I suppose this immediately challenges us with regard to the collection. When you and I give of our collection to the Lord, it isn't wasted. Hope we never think that it is. It is given for the work of the church, for the oversight of evangelism, and for the work that we are able to do in light of benevolence or aiding others in terms of edification, but it's not wasted. It's intended by each of us that it be used rightly, and we trust our elders to ensure that that's always the case. And so when we support works here and there, those who are faithful in their service to the Lord, we're striving, you know, to let that money and those funds and those resources be used in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. May I add to that, though, the statement you noticed on that slide. Mary sacrificed a lot. Think about taking, again, a year and more's wage invested in this perfume. The text doesn't say how she had come to have this. Maybe she had spent her own money to buy it. Maybe someone had given it to her. We do not know that much. But what we do know is how she chose to use it. Do you and I make our choices in a way similar to what she did? Do we sacrifice for our service to God? Don't you know she did? Can't we appreciate the fact that she gave so much of herself in the effort of this personal investment? The Lord asks somewhat similar things of you and me. For without the Lord, you and I can do nothing, John 15:5. And how often are we reminded by the Lord's investigation and His conversation with others about those personal matters? I suppose at this point, having looked at not only the Lord's defense of Mary, but of the great cost involved in that perfume, the next slide invites us to make some significant applications. Things that could be of meaningful benefit to you and to me. First of all, one more time, Mary didn't choose to use cheap perfume. Even if she had it, and probably she did, that's not the one she chose to use in the anointing of Jesus. The Lord meant more to her than that. What He stood for meant more to her than that. And the thought of what the case was, not only His preaching, but in His life, meant more to her than that. She deliberately and willfully chose to use this alabaster box of nard, this very costly, very precious ointment. Service to Jesus should not be prompted by cheapness by any of us. We don't serve the Lord out of an attitude of cheapness. How to get by with the least of what we can offer to Him. That's insulting to Him. Don't you think that's partly why He commended Mary so well? Let her alone, He preached. She's done a good work. Don't you know that He intended them to learn some lessons about what she had done? And a few days later, when He was nailed to the cross and there His lifeless body lay before Him, then no doubt they remembered what Mary had done. And they remembered the preparation she had made, and they remembered the great investment and the great sacrifice which she had made. David made a statement in 2 Samuel 24:24. About service to God, he said, "I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing." That's an interesting comment, isn't it? He affirmed he would not offer to God what cost him nothing. I hope you and I feel something like that too. We will not offer to God what doesn't cost us anything. The Lord demands our service, our heart, our deliberate motivation, and our will to be involved in that which we offer to Him. And so, let's make some observations, some applications, if you will. In 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul, in fact, urged Timothy to be aware of the fact that it was the gospel in its purity that which was the will of God and His intent. And so could we quickly observe that there is no other gospel. In Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, aren't we reminded there, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so whether it be a preacher, it quite frankly is an insulting thing for a preacher to stand in a pulpit not having made preparation. That cheapens this gospel. The audience is worthy of something prepared that is the Word of God. It is not to be prepared based on stories and fables and tales and newspaper articles, nor is AI to be used to prepare it either. It is a study of the Word, a recognition of what the Word of God has delivered and revealed to us, and hence, as we use it and present it, it is to be that doctrine. That means as we assemble in Bible study, as we come together for other times of considering it, it's our goal to handle it rightly because it cheapens it to do it any other way. And this Bible isn't to be handled cheaply. It is the Word of God. It shall stand until the end of time. In the words of 1 Peter 1:25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And thus, as you and I elevate that Word of God, what about this application? The thinking connected to what happens when we come together to worship. I suppose the world has always had challenges with this one, motivated, no doubt, you see, by the devil himself. The devil wants cheap worship. He wants worship to be cheapened to where you add anything and everything that you like and give less concern to what God wants. That cheapens worship when it happens. It causes it to be beneath the dignity of the way in which God revealed it. And in that cheapened state, it does not honor the God of heaven. No wonder the Lord said Himself in Matthew 15, verses 7, 8, and 9, that any time, anywhere, any place that the commands of God are substituted out and the doctrines of men are substituted in, it makes that worship useless. It makes it empty and vain. Quite frankly, it becomes pointless. And therefore, how critical it is to never have a mindset of being willing to cheapen worship. In John 4, 24, they that worship must do so in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit is with the engagement of the mind. We're here because we want to be here, and we thrill at the thought of participating in these acts of worship. And so as we participate, we're pouring out our heart of service and adoration and praise to the God of heaven. We do that because we love Him in light of what He has done for us. But to say it that way is to add that concept of truth, isn't it? And since truth is revealed to us in the Word of God, John 17, 17, we simply desire to use the Word of God to determine and to set the bounds for what our worship is, knowing that that's what God approves. Cheap worship, isn't that a rather unhealthy, unwholesome thought? This next slide takes it even in this direction. The church, that lovely body of Christ. The New Testament holds the church to the highest of positions, a place of honor and a place of regard, a place of splendor in many ways. That's the way that Paul, in fact, discussed it in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 10. However, in the modern era, and I suppose, again, it's been this way for a very long time, it's so easy, I suppose, to cheapen the church, to think of it like a denomination. The church that the Lord bought is no denomination. It never was, and it never will be. It's not one among many. It stands alone as the singular family of God, the body of Christ, that which, you see, the Lord purchased with His blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And to view it any other way is to cheapen it. Now, sometimes you and I know about things that are held in high regard in the world, be it certain coins, maybe only a very few of a certain coin was made, and that coin is worth a great deal of money. Sometimes trading cards are in that category. Sometimes certain classic antique cars might be in that category. We know how valuable they are because they're unique. The church of our Lord is truly unique, for there is one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is no other. As far as other matters of applying to that, think about how visitors and others like ourselves that come together. We make an investment about ensuring that the building is presentable because we don't want to give the impression we're involved in cheap religion. We want others to realize the fact that we view rather highly the grounds on which God has allowed us to have a degree of ownership. And we want to make a good impression to those who are visitors and guests. We want them to know how highly we prize Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 14, I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize involved here. And though that prize points us to the reality of eternal life, did you notice the sweet language that Paul utilized? You may notice on that particular slide then that we have perhaps one more we can add like this. The guarding of our thoughts and the guarding of our actions. None of us should want to give the appearance of cheapness. The Lord Jesus has transformed your life and mine. When we obeyed the gospel culminating in our baptism, the old man of sin was dead and he was buried. And we rose new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that life should be a pristine reflection of the beauty of Christ in us. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 remind us that we were dead because we were sinners, but the fact that we now are in Christ, we live for Him. So every day, your life and mine should be a reflection of the one who bought us and the one to whose life we strive to emulate. And so, Mary didn't use cheap perfume. She gave the best. What about you and me? Doesn't all that suggest to us then that that book that we cherish should be a book then that we don't appreciate in cheapness? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 4, verse 4, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so it's the means by which we live, and it's the means by which we stand approved before God. Though Job lived in the ancient era, long before Jesus came to the planet, and long before the church was ever established, and long before Jesus ever died, Job had an estimation of the Word of God. He, in fact, esteemed it such that he treasured it more than the food that he ate. That's something, isn't it? Maybe that's a challenge to you and me to give thought of how much do we value the great Word of God. Mary set before us a rather dramatic example because she didn't use cheap perfume. She used perfume that cost in excess of a year's wage for at least a daily worker. Mary anointed Jesus, His head and also His feet, and she did so with this alabaster box, and I think as we've noted, maybe in one final way. I wonder how the mouths of those apostles, at least some of them like Judas, fell open when he saw this. When he was aghast at what Mary had chosen to do. And then I wonder how he reacted in his facial expression when Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done what's good." May your service to Jesus, as well as my service to Him, be motivated not by cheapness or convenience, not motivated by things that make it easy necessarily for us, but to realize He's worth whatever our investment may well be. And this practical challenge has set before us some considerations, inviting us to give thought to our faith. Is your faith of great value to you? Is my faith of great value to me? I hope we could say yes, and I hope our life showed that that's the case, because our works will demonstrate whether that's true or not. As we come near the close of this lesson, Mary's expensive perfume. It has really been fodder for thought, hasn't it? To reflect upon what she chose to do today, perhaps there's someone in this assembly that is not a faithful Christian. Maybe there's one or more who, though your life is blessed in many ways, at this point you have not redirected the honor to the Master. Maybe you've chosen to use cheap perfume when it comes to Jesus. Don't let that continue. If you would wish to become a Christian from an initial standpoint, won't you hear what the Master teaches and believing to be the Son of God? Will it not be such that you're quite ready to repent of the sins in your life and to confess His name as the Son of God? If you're ready to do that, why do you wait? The baptismal waters behind me are ready. You could be baptized into Christ, Acts 22:16, this very day. What a momentous day it would be. We'd be honored to celebrate with you. You could leave this building forgiven, bound for heaven. May I say, though, if you've begun that journey, but maybe you've stumbled and fallen, and you've arrived at a time that cheap perfume has become good enough, won't you make some changes? Won't you repent of those errors and things that have separated you from the Lord? Come back to walk faithfully. As you repent of those things, confess them. We'll be honored today to celebrate, to rejoice with you. May I say, then, that Mary's usage of expensive perfume, I hope, will be a memorable thing as you and I think about trying to live in a way, not cheaply with the Lord, but to live before Him in a way that honors Him for the value He has. This song of selection and encouragement has been made. If we could be of help now, we would wish to do that and do it at once while we stand and while we sing.